Okay, awesome. good morning, everybody. I'm just going to grab my coffee here, and I'm going to make the... Paul, I'm going to make you work a little bit here. If you can keep that camera rolling, that's good. Today I feel especially grateful. I don't know. It's just, you know, getting everything ready, and just... It's been kind of a little bit, like, challenging. Like, what am I going to do with this section here? It's a little bit, like... Not sure, but it's like, I feel like the Lord's given me wisdom, talking with my wife last night, and she gave me some excellent ways to go with it. And I don't know, just other than that, I mean, I just want to say, Glenn? Yeah, Glenn and Justice. You know, I was so blessed. I was just thinking, you know, some of those worship songs we sang 20 years ago, you know, known you guys a long time. You know, holy is the Lord. And here we are, 20 years later, we're still singing them together, and we're not even that old. I mean, I'm not that old. So I'm so grateful for that. I just want to reiterate what you said, PT, about the worship. Yeah, and we got, you know, Courtney and company back here working the PowerPoint. Yeah, Paul there on video. You'll never see him, but he's a good-looking guy, you know? And then I'm thinking about children's ministry. Like, what a blessing it is to have those people that are laboring over there, you know? It's like, so that for those who have children, gosh, it's so nice to be able to have that opportunity to just be able to sit, have a moment, hear the word of the Lord, have a minute to breathe. And, I was just wondering, Tom, you know, on that meeting that we're going to have on Wednesday, I wasn't sure if the order of that. Is it that there's no children's ministries, therefore there's no live stream? That's what I was trying to figure out, you know. Kids going wild, kids going crazy. Or if it just happened to work out that way. No, right? I think about it. I mean, what a blessing. It's like children are awesome, but they can be noisy, and it's nice to have a place where they can go and yet still hear the word of the Lord, worship together, be with friends. I know that, like, Jay loves going to children's church, so this is not a plug for children's church, but if the Lord's tugging at your heart, then maybe it is a plug for children's church. So I don't know. I just wanted to get started with that. I wanted to say, hey, shout out to all of our District 150 affiliates, whether you're a student or a teacher or an admin or a counselor, social worker, a parent, whatever. School is back in session for you all. So, woo, yeah, great grace. So, Lord, yeah, we thank you, Lord, for our District 150 people, that students and staff that work there. Lord, what a challenge. But, God, we thank you for those that are willing to step in the gap, God, to teach the next generation, to model, to be there, to be in their lives, God. Bless them, encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's not you, I got you covered. For those that are football fans, you know, preseason starting. So, you know, Friday night, we're going to all tune in and watch the Packers win. I'm a little confused, though. I saw a Cleveland Browns out there in the parking lot. Somebody has a license plate. I don't know what that's all about. Paul, that's you? Huh. Okay. All right. Well, you know, you're a bold man. And is that still not your thing? That's okay, because today is the first Sunday in August, so everybody knows that that is National Friendship Day. Yeah. So I would encourage you, if you got a friend, give them a call, give them a text. If you don't have a friend, go make one today. Okay, it's National Friendship Day, so everybody can get in on that. All right, that's enough of my silliness. But hey. Happy Sunday to everybody here. So we're going to be, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians 3 if you got them. And that's also page 1676 to help you out. Try to be helpful. All right, we are continuing on in our study of Philippians. So I guess part of just being real with you guys, you know, it's like, gosh, I was looking through the text and I'm like, Yeah, there's definitely stuff here, but I'm like, some of what the section that I have is still playing off previous things Paul said, right? So it's not like, it's like we got to keep in mind what Paul's his argument, right? It's a letter. Remember, this isn't like a theological treatise. Paul's not like down and be like, okay, Philippians, I'm going to write you, you know, everything you need to know theologically about X, Y, or Z, right? It's a letter. And so, you know, in a letter, you've got greetings and you've got things that you're saying. And so he's got a flow of thought going here, you know? I would kind of imagine that Paul might think this is a little strange what we're doing, honestly. You know, here we are, we're going to talk about one part of his letter, and he's like, well, why don't you just read the whole thing and then to talk about it, you know? But here we are, we're removed by time and distance, and so we're trying to pick it apart, and first I'll find out what he was saying, and then how does that apply to us, right? 21st century, you know, most people here probably aren't Jewish, which is great because the Philippians weren't either. But we're not Roman by any means. We don't really live in an idolatrous... Can you see me over here, Paul? We don't really live in, like, idolatry like in Rome. Like, literally where it's, like, the emperor is God, and you have to worship him. You have to make sacrifice. And if you don't, that could be big trouble for you and your family. We don't have that kind of a social pressure on our end. You know, we don't have people thinking, well, if you don't honor the gods and we have a drought, it's your fault. You didn't properly honor the gods. You're an atheist. We need to do something about this person, right? We live in a very secular society. So it's like, first of all, how did this play out for the Philippians? And then it's like, how does that apply to us? Okay. So I'm going to pop back up here and just say that basically, to give a little bit of context, to kind of rewind a little bit, Paul had just gone through earlier in chapter 3, right? He was making this big kind of argument about what does it mean to be in Christ? And what does one need to be able to attain the resurrection and get into the eternal life, okay? And there's a pressure that was going on that we don't really have, right? And so in one way, you're like, well, this isn't totally applicable. But imagine in the midst of, you're an idol worshiper, you know, Byron, you just got saved, you know, a year ago, you were honoring Caesar. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. I make my worship. I do my oblations. And now, a year later, you're like, I can't do that anymore because I got a new Lord. Huh? Yeah, it's this Jewish guy. He's king. His name's Jesus. Really? Okay, well, that's weird. But, you know, go to the temple and make your sacrifice. Byron says, sorry, I can't do that. That actually is not something I can do. What do you mean? What happened to you, Byron? You used to be such a great citizen. You used to be such a great son to our family, right? And now what? You're going to dishonor us by not worshiping the gods? You're going to dishonor us? You're going to make us look in the community badly? You can keep this crazy Jesus faith. Why don't you just go to the temple? It won't take long. Throw a few coins in, do your deal, right? Byron says, I can't do that. Byron's feeling pressure from his family. Then some people come on the other side and say, hey, Byron, I see your faith in God. You're coming to synagogue. That's great. You're on a really good path. I tell you what, there's a way to get rid of your suffering. There's a way to get rid of your pressure. Just convert and become Jewish. I mean, look, you already are coming to synagogue. You already believe the Hebrew scriptures. You're already following our Jewish king. Wouldn't it only make sense that you would just convert, just become circumcised and become a part of Israel? And that pressure will go away, you know? People won't expect you to make sacrifices anymore because you can say, hey, I'm Jewish, I don't do that. And there were exemptions within the Roman Empire for those kind of things. All right, I think this is kind of the setup that Paul's entering into. And I think what was talked about in the previous weeks, today and then next week, I'm going to hit kind of the other end of the spectrum. But I think the first one is the social pressure to convert to Judaism, the social pressure to go that extra distance and just disaffiliate with your nation and join into the Jewish people. It could be so easy. It could be so easy. And then you're one of us. There's no confusion about identities. We all know we're on the same page here, right? And Paul stepping in and saying, you know what? There might have been a time that's okay, but Jesus has come now. He's done something new. And if we do that, we're actually, we're denying the very faith we're showing, right? Did not Jesus come to save everybody? Or did he just come to save Jewish people? Aha, right? If he just came to save Jewish people, then yes, by all means, we should all convert and become Jewish. But if Jesus came to save the nations, Jew and Gentile, then actually, we standing in our identity as, for the Philippians, as Roman citizens in Philippi, for us 21st century Americans, staying where we are and finding out how to love God in that place. And that kind of comes back to even, Tom, when you were talking about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and I think that comes back to it. What does it mean for us? We're not Jewish. We're 21st century. What's covenant fidelity to God? What does it mean to be faithful? Okay. So Paul basically said, you know, righteousness is not attained by being Jewish. Hence Paul's admonition to not submit to circumcision and proselyte conversion. Also, it wasn't attained by being Roman. See, the Romans had a proud tradition too, though. Let's not forget that. To be a Roman citizen gave you prestige. It gave you power. You know, Paul many times uses his status to say, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. You can't do that, right? It came with power and prestige. To be a Roman citizen was to be a member of the free world. And it came with a lot of honor and power and prestige. Now, Paul just happens to have both, which is really interesting. He was fully Jewish and he was a Roman citizen. And yet Paul says, neither one of those things are getting me into the kingdom. Neither one of those things are getting me to the resurrection. It has to be something outside of that. And this is Paul's plea for Jesus and the righteousness that comes from Christ, that that's enough, and that's what we need. Okay, so just as Paul had previously laid out in his letter that Jesus had a... You know what? This is interesting. Okay, think about this. When I preached last time in June 26th, thereabouts, right, we talked about Jesus, right? The high Christology. Jesus, being in form God, emptied himself, put aside his divinity. He chose not to use that, but he came to earth, became a human being, lived among us, died among us, suffered, and even died on a cross. He ultimately was humbled. But God reversed the verdict, raised him up from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Well, I see Paul's doing the same thing. He's like, look, I have an exalted status. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, yada, 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 yada. I have the pedigree. However, just like Jesus, I'm going to lay that down, and I'm going to subvert that to the side, and I'm going to humble myself under Jesus, and I'll even be willing to suffer persecution or suffering if it takes it. Believing that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead in the resurrection, I too will be rewarded for my submission and for my work. All right, pretty cool, right? So it's like, not only is he like, hey, Jesus did this and you should do it, but he's like, look, I'm doing it too, okay? I could have a promising career ahead of me. You know, he studied under Gamaliel, who was like one of the sages of Israel. You know, Paul could have been a very honored name in the Jewish world, right? The sage, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, right? All that kind of stuff. And he said, I'll lay it down. I'll put it to the side because Jesus is of so much more worth. I would rather suffer persecution now. I'd rather lay it all down and believe. This is where he's putting his faith to the test, right? Because it's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus is going to be save me, right? And it's another to say, I believe it so much that whatever I'm doing in life, I'm going to be willing to just lay that down, even if it means nobody ever knows me. Or if the only way they know me is as David the something negative, okay? Chad the, right? But it's like, but do we believe that enough? That it's like, it doesn't matter. If I'm following Jesus, if I'm submitting to him, if I'm living a life of humility and righteousness found in Jesus, it doesn't matter if anybody knows my name. And it doesn't matter if they know my name negatively in this age. If it's truly for the Lord, it's fine. Have at it, right? Because in the age to come, everything will be sorted out. When Jesus returns, everything will be sorted out. And in the history books of time, that's the one that matters most, right? You know, I'm a history teacher. We talk about Alexander the Great. You know, and I ask my questions, my kids, I'm like, was he great? What was so great about him? You know? Like, okay, you can call him whatever you want, but Jesus is going to, at the end of age, tell him what he really was. Were you Alexander the Great? Were you Alexander the Lesser? Were you Alexander the, I don't know, right? That's going to lead up to Jesus, okay? But let's talk about us here. Let's get in your business. All right, so we're coming in here to verse 12, where we're picking up. And so I'm just going to read through the passage that I want to work through. That was kind of like a little precursor. I got 21 minutes left. I'm doing good. All right, Paul says in verse 12, very nice, not that I have already attained this or already am perfect. So remember, the this is the resurrection, okay? Paul's saying, I'm going for the resurrection, but I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't obtained perfection, maturity, and I definitely haven't attained the resurrection yet. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. That's where I'm going to pause. We're going to leave it at a high point. Next week, I'll be teaching, and we'll pick up from there, and we'll work through the rest of this passage. But I think this is enough for now. So Paul's using like this race metaphor, right? I mean, it makes sense, you know, in a Roman context, you know, athletics are big, body image is huge, right? Everyone knows what it's like, you know, the games, the gladiator games, et cetera, et cetera. So he's using this imagery of someone who's an athlete, like a runner or whatnot. And he's saying, you know, several things, but he's talking about marathon language to describe his pursuit of morality, perfection, and the resurrection. Right? He says, I press on to make it my own. I do not consider that I've made it my own. You know, think about, you know, if you're an athlete and you're like, I don't know, let's say you're even just running just the 1 mile, which is like brutal. I ran it like one time in high school. I'm like, why did I sign up for that? This is terrible. I was like the last guy running, you know, and it was so humiliating because they didn't stop the clock. I had to keep running. I did like the whole last lap by myself. I'm like, why did I do this? This is stupid. I never trained for it, right? They're just like, hey, we're down for somebody for the mile. Can you cover? And I'm like, yeah. I'm like a lap, and I'm like, what am I doing, right? I can't stop. I got to keep going. I mean, I guess I could have. I guess there's just enough pride in my heart, you know, to be like, I'm not going to do that. You know, somebody else smarter might have just been like, I'm done. But my pride was like, I got to finish it. Okay, so I'm into this thing, right? Taking it to the bitter end. All right, so he's pressing on. Don't consider that you got it, though, right? Yeah, easy. I got the one lap in. Those guys suck us. And then you get to, like, the, you know, the third lap, and you're like, whew. Okay. So, right, be humble. Be wise. We're running a long race. The life of faith, you know. When I was in my 20s, you know, I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And I hope that's true. I think it is. But it's very easy to say that when your body's young and you have all possibilities before you and hope is everywhere and you have your strengths, you know. You got support. You got hopefully your family. Some people have suffered loss earlier, you know. You're in your strengths. And then, you know, you get to like your 30s and you're like, pretty good though. Still kind of got this. Then you get to 42 and you're like, it's getting a little harder to get up in the mornings. Help me, Lord. Okay, I'm starting to get tired over here, but I want to be faithful, right? And by God's grace, you know, I will continue on to the end, whatever that be. And I'm hopeful for each one of us here that the same will be said. Okay, but so there's no pride here. Paul's not saying, you know, and I got this in the bag. It's so easy. He's like, no, I'm pressing in. I'm working hard. This is hard work. You know, I'm not alone, but it's hard work. Okay. The great, highly esteemed Paul didn't consider his own resurrection a done deal, an absolutely assured outcome. How much more ought we to take heed? And just thinking, you know, once saved, always saved, this doesn't seem to be how the apostles actually speak. You know, it's always a race. Continue in the faith. Be strong. And it's never, you know, it's not that we're doing it in our own strength, but we are doing it. We're doing it in the strength of the one who called us. Okay, so just even to dispel that, we would never want to have that pride that we're like, oh, you know, yeah, I did the thing, you know, I prayed the prayer and I did the thing, and you know, now I can just go off and live my life and really get into what I wanted to get into because I checked off the box. I checked off, you know, we did the thing. We're good. Afterwards life. Little reference to Nacho Libre, if you know that. I'm good. Afterwards life. wait. There. Okay, Kyle. Yeah, okay. I wouldn't recommend that movie, but if you have seen it, it's pretty funny. All right, so basically here's the thing. Once saved, always saved. It's not a doctrine of Jesus or the apostles, and not that we should be in fear, but sober reality that not all who start this Christian race actually do finish it. It's just a sober reality. You know, if you've been a Christian more than 2 years probably, maybe less, I'm sure everyone here has known someone who's abandoned ship. I'm out. Done. Don't believe it anymore. Can't believe it anymore. I don't know how that could be true. You name it, right? Offenses creep into the heart. Weariness sets in. The newness of it all. Social pressures come in, you know? Herman the Awesome has now become a Jesus freak. I don't want to have him over anymore. Let's call somebody else. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. So Paul, what is Paul saying then here, right? Well, in this race analogy, let's kind of break it down. How can we run effectively? So as Paul says, you know, we can make it at the end, in the day of Christ. And basically, I kind of came up with a few things here. First of all, know your goal. Secondly, I don't actually have this up here, by the way, if you're looking for that. Sorry, I do not have that on there, so you're just going to have to listen. But we'll run through these, okay? Know your goal. Where are we going? Two, don't let up. Number three, know whose you are, okay? Jesus has made us his own, and he will help us. We're not alone in the race. Know who you belong to. If you name the name of Christ, if you say that you're a Christian, you're not alone. Somebody really needs to hear that, I feel like. And it may feel like that's not true, but that is the reality, okay? He may be hidden for a season. He may be hard to find, but it doesn't mean you're alone. Fourth, hold to what you have attained. Hang on to what you've got in God. Fifthly, imitate those who are running well. So let's break it down. Know the goal. Let's talk briefly about the biblical story arc. And I should have a slide for that. Okay, there it is. Like Paul says, it's nothing for me to keep reminding you of this because I know it just takes years. It takes me years to work through it slowly and slowly. So I just want to encourage you. I want to give you some things to wrestle with, you know, and take it or leave it. But I encourage you to take it back to the Bible and wrestle with God, you know, if you see this too, okay? But the Bible is ultimately a story. I remember when I was younger, I was like, I don't know what the gospel is. I was already saved, right? And I'm like, what is the gospel? And I just bet, if I took a random sampling of 10 people here and asked what the gospel is, I would probably get actually 10 different varying answers. Because you're like, well, what is it? What does it mean? There's a lot of parts to it. Right? And I remember one of my friends saying once, he said, well, Dave, the gospel is a story. And I'm like, oh, that makes so much more sense. Because a story can have a lot of moving parts to it. You know, I'm going to come back to my Lord of the Rings, which I'm excited about on Amazon Prime. Lord of the Rings, the backstory is coming out. Let's leave that there in September. Okay. But if you've ever seen or read Lord of the Rings, you know, there's a lot of stories going on. You got the Fellowship of the Ring, you know, that's kind of like the main one, right? But then even that breaks up. Frodo's going his way to Mount Doom. Gandalf's running off to talk to this guy over here. You know, Aragorn's doing his business, you know, trying to become king again maybe, you know. And all these, you know, Boromir is like wants to be king. And then Gollum's is doing what Gollum does, you know, trying to get the ring back. And it's like, if I were to say, what is the story of Lord of the Rings? You'd be like, get rid of the ring. Yeah, I guess at the end, that would be it, right? Get rid of the ring. But within that, there's all these like side stories spinning off, right? So what's the gospel goal, I feel like? What's the getting rid of the ring? Well, here's a few things. I think your most simplest arc would be, this is cutting out a lot, but let's just, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And they were good, and they were good. Boom, a good, beautiful creation. No sin, no death, no crying, no lack. Man was put into a garden, a beautiful garden. You know, there was no such thing as hunger or poverty. Depression didn't exist, right? Just communion with God in the midst of a good creation. But we know how that story goes because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We know that they eat the fruit, sin enters in, and then everything starts to unravel. I was reading an article earlier today, or the other day, and it really hit me. It was like, they said, or it was actually in a book I was reading, they said, humanity is the primary recipient of salvation. And I was like, aren't we the only recipient of salvation? And I was like thinking through it, and then I read through it, and I'm like, oh, no. Paul said, right, that all of creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. See, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that got cursed, but the ground got cursed, the whole universe, the animals, everything fractured, right? And it's like the gospel is primarily for human beings, but it's kind of affects all of creation. Think about that, whatever. If that lands, think about it. If not, let's move on. Okay, but all of creation is affected by sin, then leading to God working with humanity. How are we going to get people back in right relationship? And so what's the ring getting destroyed in this case? It's sin being destroyed once and for all so that people can be brought back in to the Garden of Eden, brought back into fellowship with God. God can restore the cosmos, restore the universe, and we can actually live with God. And we don't have to die anymore. God's going to reverse the curse of death, right? Because that was the curse. The law of sin and death says that if you sin, you die. And who here hasn't sinned? So who here will not die? Okay. So creation. God says, I'm going to start a salvation plan, and I'm going to pick one man and one family to do that through. He calls Abraham and his descendants. He makes a covenant with them. A covenant is a binding agreement that has terms and conditions on either side. Part of that is, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless your seed. You're going to have children more than the stars that you can imagine. And I'm going to bless the nations through you. All the nations that rightly relate to you will be blessed. Okay? And that's fascinating because I feel like that's something that can be easy to get overlooked, even the Abrahamic covenant. From the get-go, God's heart has always been for all of humanity. You know, so God particularly chose Abraham and his descendants for a unique calling, but that unique calling is to bless the world. That's the other end of it, so that we here in 21st century America can gather together and read a Hebrew Jewish book written by Jewish people, right? But it's like, oh my goodness, because you're blessing us through this. That's what it's for. So I actually am very grateful for God choosing Abraham and his family. Okay, so God chooses Abraham, makes a covenant with him. We're jumping a lot of different things here. And let's just go to the advent of Messiah, right? So how is God going to bless the world through the Jewish people? How is God going to make things right? Because you can read the who's got a Bible here? Can you hold that thing up? Hold it up. In the words of Jay, that's a big book. It's a big book. There's a lot here. Thank you. It's a very large book, right? And you're like, what's all the deal with like holy war and like land and people and all these laws and Israel? Like, well, I don't know. Why do we have 3/4 of our Bible dedicated to this ethnic tribe in the Middle East? Like, what does that have to do with me, you know? Especially in Jesus, right? Does that... Maybe we just need the New Testament, right? And it's like, well, no, because all of that is leading up to preparing the grounds for, right, the king to come. And the king has to have people. King needs land. King needs laws, right? So Jesus is going to come into the scene. He's preparing a place for his son to come, right, and do what he's going to do. And part of that is going to be he's going to destroy that ring, if you will. He's going to deal with sin once and for all. Because you know what? Even if Jesus had come the first time and set up his kingdom, he did it. We're like, guys, we're doing this thing, setting up my kingdom. We're still going to die because we're still in our sins, right? There was no salvation yet. So it's like, as wonderful as that might have been, maybe, we would still have this issue of sin, right? I remember talking with a friend of mine once, and we were like, you know, we pray for revival in America. But imagine this. Imagine that America experienced this profound revival. Our top leaders, our president, repents. Publicly acknowledges Jesus. We overturn rules and legislations that are deemed to be anti-God or anti-truth. Everything is like, wow, this is amazing, right? The courts are actually like giving right judgments and like justice is coming speedily. And you know what I'm saying? Murder rates are just like practically nothing. And it's so good. It's so good. Jesus is exalted. And yet, if Jesus is not here on the earth, it's still going to go away, right? We still need Jesus, even if all that were to happen. As good as that would be, until that man defeats sin and death, which he did, but then comes back and actually establishes his kingdom here on the earth, and he administrates the whole world, and he's the one that can keep this thing together forever. Okay, so we still need, and that's going to come to return of the Messiah. And I want to encourage Bradley Epworth, you know, that we don't forget, like, what is our goal? Our goal is we're pressing on forward to, we want to make Jesus famous? Yes. We want to reach people with the gospel? Absolutely. We want to affect change? Yes. We want revival? I agree. Bring it on. However, all that still falls short if Jesus doesn't actually come back like he promised he would, establish his kingdom, okay, judge wickedness, reward righteousness, kick evil off the earth, and set up his kingdom on earth, right? And then restore the earth, bring back to restoration. That's kind of the end of the arc. And restoration, okay, and creation are mirrors of one another, right? So when you read through the prophets, they say things like, you know, in that day, and when you read in that day, read in the day of Messiah, in the day of Jesus, in that day, and just when you read through Isaiah, read through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it'll blow your mind. In that day, what? You know, the lion will lay down with the lamb. You know, the wolf and the child and the bear won't be wild anymore. They're going to eat ox. They're going to eat straw like an ox. A lion, the Bible says, is going to eat straw like an ox. He's not going to go eat other animals anymore. Right? It was just like, my mind gets blown, right? And it takes faith to believe because you're like, wait, I thought that's just what they did. Isn't that what the lions are supposed to do? Well, apparently, in the beginning, lions did not eat other lions or other animals. I mean, zebras and whatnot. Apparently, if you really believe the Genesis account, they would eat grass and they would eat seed-bearing things. Okay? So there's another whole area just to challenge you with. Okay? What will it look like when Jesus returns to restore all things unto Eden unto that, okay? But that's part of the hope, right? So it's not just that nation won't lift up sword against nation and won't war anymore, but like all of the cosmos, the animals will get at peace with one another. The earth will heal. Earthquakes will stop happening. You know, tsunamis and these crazy weather events. You know, a tornado rolls through here. We're in Tornado Alley, and you're like, oh, it's tornado season again. It's just gonna, I wonder who's gonna get wiped out this year, you know? But it's like, God's like, no, I'm going to harmonize and bring everything back into balance. And at the middle of it all is gonna be Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All knees will bow to him. Every tongue is gonna confess that he's Lord. He's gonna bring peace. Not me. He, not me. I'm still going to strive. I'm going to do as hard as I can. I want to bring justice where I can. I want to bring truth so it doesn't like negate that. I think that's where Paul's back to, like, look, I'm laboring so hard. Not like laboring. He's like, I'm almost to salvation. Ooh, I almost got it. No. He's like, the prize is out there. I'm just laboring to get to it. I want to do as much as I can in the way to get there. I want to get, you know, a runner. I want to get the fastest time when I get there. I want to make sure that I make it, you know. I don't want to, like, outpace myself here, you know. I remember one of my friends, some of you may know Derek Kistner, if you know him. Anyway, wonderful man of God. He leads up the Metro Peoria House of Prayer, or Greater Peoria House of Prayer over in East Peoria. And when I first was getting to know him, he's like, hey, let's go to a track meet. And I'm like, cool, yeah, let's do it. And it was like some track meet. And this kid was out there in jeans, you know. And they started, and it was like, I think it was the mile race, too, because I think it was four laps. And, you know, 3, 2, 1, pew, and boom, this kid's off. And we're like, whoa, this kid is a phenom, you know. And it was the thing. That was the thing. It was the lap, the slow down. And then everyone else starts to catch up, and kid came in dead last, wearing jeans, right? Wasn't ready for the race. Don't wear jeans to a mile-long race. You could chafe. Don't run so hard at the get-go. Which, by the way, I would never want anybody ever to think that means don't be passionate and zealous for the Lord. Because I feel like when I was young in the Lord, people would be like, whoa, slow down there, sonny. You know, you got to run a long race. And you're like, you feel like a wet cloud on me here, right? But I think it's more like just wisdom, being willing to listen to people, you know. And get help, get discipleship, have people that speak into your life. Let the Bible speak to you, let Jesus speak to you, have discipleship. Okay, hey, now we're running out of time, so we're going to continue on. The goal, though, okay, you got to know your goal. If the goal is just to make a decision for Jesus and live a pretty good moral life, then that's where you stop, right? Like, think about what is the goal. If the goal is just to make a decision for Jesus and then live a pretty good moral life until you die and go to heaven, then that's where you stop. Like, I did the thing. You know, 20 years ago, I said a sinner's prayer, and then I'm living a pretty good moral life, and we're just kind of biding our time until we all go to heaven, right? As opposed to where I think Paul and the apostles and Jesus are saying, it's not just the words, it's not just the thing, but it's the daily life. You're being faithful in your daily life. You're pressing on towards that goal because the real prize is the resurrection. Right. These bodies coming up out of that ground and living again on earth, like really living, though, like real life, life to the fullness. And Daryl, I appreciate what you said. I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. No, you just preached last week, I think, right? I believe you were talking about life being knowing God ultimately. Okay. You know, and it's like even in all the talk about the resurrection, it's like, but again, we have eternal life. Why? So we can eternally be with Jesus and get to know him. Right? And that's the joy. That's what we're going for, right? It's not like just, I want to get resurrected so because I love skiing and I want to be able to ski for all of eternity. It's like, whoa. I think you might have missed the point of what we're doing here. Like, skiing can be great. Skiing can be awesome. But, like, it's about Jesus. Oh, he's gone. I hope he comes back. Is he coming back? Oh, bye. He will come back, right? But it's about Jesus coming back. So our hope is the return of Christ. There he is, the return of Messiah to establish his kingdom, to resurrect the dead so that we can live life together and really do this thing, okay? There's the hope. That's the hope. Life on earth, all the things you wanted to do. I've been so encouraged, Tom, by sometimes when you've said, you know, it's the bucket list. I remember you talking about the bucket list once, and I was like, that's challenging, you know? You don't need the bucket list in Jesus so much. Because it's like, okay, so I may not get to Tahiti in my lifetime, which is one of my goals, by the way. I always wanted to go to Tahiti. I really wanted to take my grandpa there because it's the one place that my grandpa Harold had ever said he ever wanted to go again. He was in the Navy in World War II. And he was the kind of guy that's like, America, I don't want to go anywhere else. Why would I want to go anywhere else? You know? But then I'm like, really? And he's like, well, Tahiti. I'd like to go to Tahiti. And I wish I could have made that happen. I tried, but it is really expensive to get over there. And unfortunately, he's no longer here with us, right? But I'd still like to get there. Okay, so Tahiti's on my, if you will, bucket list. But I don't know, right? Am I going to, like, scrimp and save all my extra money and all that to try to, like, get there? Or if I get there, it'd be wonderful. But, like, there's a lot of other things that I'd like to do first and really make sure that I hit. So, but if anybody wants to anonymously buy a ticket to four people to Tahiti, I know somebody. All right, we got to move on here because now I'm in the negative. So, he talks about, so knowing your goal, right? Where are we going? What's our end goal in this thing? And if our end goal is the return of Jesus, he left again. Okay, he does that though, but he'll be back again. there he is. Okay, the return, this is where we are, right? We look back to what Jesus we did. We received by faith his work on the cross, and we worked that in life. But I want to encourage you, Bradley Upworth community, we're looking forward to the return of Messiah because it could be as good as it could be here, and yet it falls flat because Jesus is still not here on the earth. The reason that the Fellowship of the Ring set out to, you know, hasn't really been fully accomplished yet. Aragorn's not on the throne. Forgive me for my gratuitous Lord of the Rings thing, right? But we got to get Aragorn on the throne. We got to get the king on the throne. We got to get the kingdom set up. Now, the way it's been made, because sin has been dealt with for all who will receive it, and that is wonderful, and that is what we hold to, we cling to, right? We believe that when the king is on the throne, that he's going to look at us, he's going to look at you, Brian, and he's going to be like, well done, good and faithful servant, right? I saw you. I saw what you did for me. Enter into the joy of your master, right? Ashley, I saw all that you did. I was there. I saw every single thing. And I'm proud of you. Come on in. You did it for me. Yeah, right? That's what we want to hear, you know? It's not going to St. Peter. We're not going to meet St. Peter at the gates and he'll be like, come on in. No, Jesus himself says, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to meet you, Tom, and I'm going to tell you, you can come into my kingdom. Peter's great, but he doesn't get that. He doesn't get that job, okay? That's Jesus' job. He's going to separate us and be like, you, come on into the kingdom. And some people won't make it in. That's another message right there. Okay, what I want to hit here before we go is basically when Paul goes on, he says, look, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is, yes, that's Philippians. And you know what? This is our memory verse or our prophetic word, right? At the beginning of the year, we have a prophetic word. We do a season of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. Like, what are you saying to Bradley Upworth? What are you speaking to us, right? And this is one of those words. Do you have that, Isaiah? Yeah. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Isaiah 43:18. Okay. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43. Okay. It's like, oh my goodness. I was like, wow, how did I get this verse? This is crazy, right? But it's like, what do we need to leave behind in the past as we press on for Jesus? What's holding you back? Is there anything holding you back? I mean, that's what this whole thing about, something new. That's why they made this whole little banner. I was joking with Tom, right? They just made it for me, right? But something new, right, coming from that Isaiah 43. He says, don't remember the former things. Okay? And I felt like when I was praying, this is where I want to leave, like, this exhortation on this part, right? Whatever happened in the past with you personally, the bad stuff, give it to Jesus and move on. Don't let it drag you back. Hurt, pain, give it up to Jesus. Don't let that hold drag you back into the future. Also, the good things. 10 years ago, I was on fire for the Lord. I led people to the Lord. I did this and that. Great. Praise the Lord. What about now? Good things can hold us back too. Or let's get a little bit bigger. I was thinking corporately, you know, it's like Bradley Upworth has gone through seasons. I've been here for a few of them now, right? And there was a time we were something different than we are now, you know, two services and like big worship teams and, you know, prophetic outreaches and all these kind of things that people could be like, oh, the good old days. What's happened? What did we do? Well, Pastor Tom, we just opened up the door to Jesus and let him come in, right? Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If you open up the door, I'll come in. reprove us where we're wrong. Tell us where we're right. We just want you, Jesus. That's what we did. That's what we did. So here we are, right? And, you know, there could be a residual effect of like, oh, you know, how do we get back to, maybe we don't. What about COVID? How do we get back to pre-COVID? Maybe we never do. Something new, right? What, Jesus, what are you doing in this community? What are you doing with us? What is the now? And I wanted to extend the olive branch from my end a bit and say, I know we have newer people here. We have newer families. We have older people that have been here so long and so faithful, and we have newer people. And here's the thing. I feel like the Lord is like, he's doing something new. And so you're all welcome to be a part of it. What is Bradley Epworth 2022 going into the future? Who are we? What are we about? What do we do? What is our makeup, right? What's the Lord called us to? You know, this isn't Bradley Epworth 2014. This is Bradley Epworth 2022. You know, and everyone, you know, especially if you're a newer person, because sometimes I feel like you can come in and be like, I don't know where I fit in here. You fit exactly right where you are. Come on in. Find a place. Get involved. Children's ministry, you know, outreach, food pantry. There's so many different things. Prayer, home groups, you know, you name it. You're welcome to be a part of what we're doing. You're a part of the something new, right, that God is birthing and he's doing. So get on in there. Okay, last thing I want to do. Oh, I want to leave with this. The last thing he says is, imitate, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you had in us. And I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to wrap this up here. -6. Discipleship is such a key component. Okay, find others. You know, we got Paul and we got Jesus. You got your biblical. So yeah, get in the word. You know, read Paul, John, Peter, Jude, Jesus' words, all of it. Let it feed your soul. Learn from these people. But let's talk about flesh and blood. We need flesh and blood, right? We need discipleship. And there are men and women in this congregation, and just to name a few, and there's more I could name, right? Pastor Tom and Vicki, Daryl and Sue, Jean and Sharon Colthurst, Barb Kleckner, Ellen Reed, Herman and Denise. I mean, and I'm not meaning to leave anyone out, because there's so many wonderful, gifted people here, right? But it's like, find other people. What did you learn in life? Disciple me, please teach me. Like, I want to learn what you had. Why do we have to keep making the same mistakes over? You know, share your wisdom with me. Share your knowledge. Like, walk alongside me. Would you disciple me? And then for those that are on the other spectrum, you know, like, what has God taught you? Right? I mean, I just feel like, what's God taught you in your years of life with him, right? Find somebody to share that with. Don't let it be wasted. Don't let it just go with you. Find people, you know, like, get it out there, share it, right? I went through a really tough, this is what the Lord taught me in this season. This is, you know, we had kids and we went through this and we went through that and, you know, oh yeah, I lost a job once, you know, but the Lord saw me through and here's how I kept my heart alive, here's how I didn't forsake him. Okay, discipleship, mentoring. And I'm going to end with one thing here that I thought was cool. And so it's like, well, how did the Philippians do? Have you ever wondered how the Philippians do? Did they do it? Did they heed Paul's advice? Did they make it? Some people are smiling. Well, I have the other gospel of... No, just kidding, sorry. These here are the apostolic fathers. So the writings of the early church disciples, okay? So those who were the disciples of the apostles and down right up to the Nicene Council. So the apostolic fathers, right? And so Polycarp, give me a quick hand raise if you've heard of Polycarp. Who's Polycarp? Does anybody know? Okay. Got a few? Okay. Cool. Nothing related to the fish, right? So Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. So John the Apostle, the beloved John the Apostle, one of his disciples was Polycarp. Okay. And so Polycarp actually wrote a letter to the Philippian church, okay, sometime later. They estimate maybe around 106, 108 AD. Okay. So I did the math, right? Paul's first missionary journey was around like 47, 48. He wrote the letter to the Philippians around AD 62. So this is roughly 40-ish years later. Polycarp was now writing to them. And this is what he has to say. Polycarp and the presbyters with him to the church of God sojourning at Philippi. Mercy to you and peace from God Almighty and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior be multiplied. I have rejoiced greatly with you in our Lord Jesus Christ because you have followed the example of true love as displayed in Jesus and have accompanied became as those who were bound in chains, the fitting ornaments of saints. In other words, you were willing to suffer even under chains for Jesus' name. This is what Paul was encouraging them. Hang in there. Be willing to suffer. Don't give in to the left or the right. Which are indeed the diadems or the crowns of the saints, and which are indeed the diadems of true elect of our Lord and God. And because the strong root of your faith, spoken of in days long gone by, endureth even until now and brings forth fruit to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So Polycarp's like, you guys are doing it. You know, you have a strong root in the Lord. You've been willing to suffer. You've hung in there. You're bearing fruit for Jesus. Like, go you. You did it. You're bearing fruit. And then he goes on in, a little later in chapter 3, and he says, these things, brethren, I write to you concerning righteousness, not because I take anything upon myself, but because you have invited me to do so. So he goes on to say, look, they were actually looking for discipleship. Right? According to this, it's like the Philippian church was like, we need some outside voices, like speak to us. And they're like, Polycarp, please, would you write to us and give us wisdom? Right? Disciple us. And he's like, you asked me to write to you? Sure, I'll do it. Right? He says, for neither I nor any such one can come up to the wisdom of the blessed and glorified Paul. Right? He's like, I can give, I'd be happy to, but like, you got Paul spoke to you. I mean, like, I can't beat that. However, you'd be really good to like listen to what he said. He, when among you, accurately and steadfastly taught the word of truth in the presence of those who were then alive. And when absent from you, he wrote you a letter, the one that we're studying, which if you carefully study, you will find to be the means of building you up in that faith which has been given to you and which, being followed by hope and preceded by love towards God, fulfills righteousness. Okay, so Polycarp, 40 years later, is like, Philippians, you're doing it. You did it. You're faithful. And secondly, like Paul already wrote you a letter. If you just study that bad boy and do it, you're going to be good. And that's where we are. We're studying that bad boy. And I hope we do it. Okay, so worship team, or Glenn can come on up here. At the end here, I just want to reiterate several points on what I was just kind of feeling that we would do is, as Glenn just leads us in worship today, this time. I just want you to reflect. We're going to take a moment, and I want you to ask Holy Spirit, what is he speaking to you today? What is he wanting you to get from this? Let's take a moment of reflection, right? For example, from whom or what comes our righteousness? You know, is it from what we've done, or is it from having a Christian upbringing, or is it from, you know, where are we, or is it just from Christ and what we've got, okay? So what are we relying on for righteousness? What is the goal of our faith? What are we hoping for? Where are we going in our faith? How ought we to live our lives so as to win the prize? Is there anything that I need to let go? You know, pain, hurt, past successes, past glories. Are we hindered by the past, or are we open to the new things God is doing in our midst? And lastly, are we actively seeking discipleship or to disciple others? I just kind of felt like the Lord wanted to put that before you as Glenn leads worship here, and let the Holy Spirit just speak to you, right? Any one of those things or something else. All right. Bless you, congregation. Thank you.